Good morning, everybody. One quick programming note before we get into receiving the word of the Lord this morning. For those of you that are going to be involved with being small group facilitators for the new term of our small groups, if you were scheduled for today's training, do not forget that. It's at 3:30 downstairs in room 113. If you don't remember if you're scheduled today or not, you may want to check your email or talk to me after the service to make sure that you're coming at the right time. But if you are scheduled for today, it's at 3:30 in room 113. I hope that you're doing well today. We're so happy that we've got lots of visitors here, and we're here together as a family to worship God. And so it's just a wonderful thing to be here today. We're going to continue a series of lessons that we began 2 weeks ago today called Connection Points. We're trying to look at places that God has provided that we can feel a deep, close connection with God. I think that's what we all want. That's what we're here for today, is to feel a connection with God, to feel a deep intimacy with Him. And God's provided some means for us to be able to experience that. And we look at another of those today. But let's begin with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our study time together. Almighty Father, we thank You so much that You sent Jesus to be our Savior. We are also thankful that while we have been saved by placing our faith in the gift of His grace and sacrifice, that You have provided for us instruction and teaching as to how that we might know You in deeper and richer ways and come to experience the fullness of a relationship with You. I pray, Father, that you would teach us today, that we would be receptive to listen to a word that You have for us, and that we would all come as disciples today, learners, students, to learn to know who You are in Your Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in better ways. Bless our time spent. Help us to focus. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to the message. And I pray, Father, You would do marvelous things. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think about the word intimacy, for many of us, that word takes on connotations that are connected with marriage and sexual relationship and those kinds of things. And certainly intimacy is a part of that. But truly, when you think about the idea of intimacy, just as far as interpersonal relationships are concerned, we generally think of intimacy in terms of experiencing a sense of closeness or connection with another person. What we think about is we think of really knowing somebody and the person that you're in a relationship with really knowing who you are. So to be known and to know someone is really the essence of true intimacy or connection. Usually when we're describing what that is, we use spatial language to describe it. In other words, we'll think about, do I feel close to you or not? Or do I know you at a deep level? Or maybe the relationship is strained and we say we feel distant from one another. Do you hear all that spatial language? Close, deep, distant. But we understand, though, whenever we're thinking about intimacy, really we're not talking about something spatial. We're talking about something relational. We want to feel relationally connected or close to another person. Now, probably more than anybody else, you should want to feel a sense of closeness and connection with the God who made you. And so in this series, we're trying to explore how that can be enriched, how that you can have a deeper sense of connection with God. Now, many psychologists will tell you that the key to deep intimacy in a relationship has to do with radical listening. If you really want to feel closer to another person, one of the things that you can practice in your life is trying to really be an active listener to the other person. Spend less time talking, more time listening, and actively, not just passively listening to them, but really be engaged in that conversation. I dare say that for many of us that are married in this room, when you think back to when you first started dating or courting the individual that you eventually married, you think back to some of those first dates, maybe even the first one, and I bet you had some pretty deep conversation, some meaningful conversation. You were looking each other in the eye. And during that time, you were fully engaged. You weren't just passively listening, but you were engaged in that conversation. You were really involved in deep listening. So if you're going to have a deep connection with God, you've got to listen to Him. Not just passively, but actively be engaged in hearing what God is trying to say to you. And I know that's hard. In today's day and time, when we're so busy, I mean, all of us are we not? We're rushing around from one thing to the next. I mean, we're just in a tailspin most of the time, many of us. We don't know if we're coming or going. It's very difficult sometimes in a hustle-bustle kind of life to take the time out to steady your spirit, to quiet your soul, and to really listen to what God is trying to say. But I'm going to say to you, that if you want to have a deep connection with God, you have to discipline yourself to do that. Now, the truth of the matter is, for many of us, we say we want a deep connection with God. But if you say you want it, and you're not willing to do what it takes to have it, then do you really want it? If you really do want it, you're going to have to discipline yourself to do that, even in a busy life. Find times to really hear the voice of God. Now, our lesson text today is going to be found in John chapter 14. I've entitled today's lesson, The Second Incarnation. And I think you'll see what I mean by that as we move into the text today. But we're going to focus primarily on verses 23 and 24. But before we get to those two verses, before we get there, I want to set up the stage for why Jesus says what he says. So in this context, Jesus is with his 12 closest followers. They have gathered in the upper room because Jesus wants to observe that final Passover meal with them. We talked about that briefly last week. And so as he's enjoying this Passover meal with them, and he's teaching them about the importance of remembering him, he institutes that Lord's Supper that we have even enjoyed today around the table. He washes the disciples' feet, teaches them a lesson about service and loving one another. And in the midst of all that conversation, Jesus says some rather shocking things that trouble the hearts of his disciples. Jesus is going to have to die. Peter is going to deny him. One of his very own is going to betray him. Looking around the upper room, Jesus sees the troubled spirit of his disciples. He sees the look in their eye and he tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. You should believe in God and believe also in me. I'm leaving. I'm going to be leaving. But I'm going to prepare a place specifically for you. And if I'm going to do that, then you can rest assured that I'm going to come back one day and I'm going to get you and I'm going to take you there to be with me. That special place that I'm preparing for you in my Father's house. Now, when Jesus says that, you have a series of questions that come from the apostles in this chapter. Questions where they're trying to understand exactly what Jesus is getting at. The first question comes early in the chapter in verse number 5 when Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. And Jesus says, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. He is the only Savior. So you got to surrender your life to Him if you want to go to the Father's house, if you want to see heaven, if you want to see and meet your God over there after this life. You have to come through Jesus. He is the way. Then Philip, upon hearing about seeing the Father, Philip says in verse number 8, well, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. That's all we need. Lord, that's all we need. That's what we've been wanting on. Show us the Father. And you can almost feel Jesus shaking his head, a little disappointed in this question, because in verse 9, Jesus says, "Have I been with you this whole time and you still don't know? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." Now, as we move into the chapter then, Jesus starts to tell them how that as he leaves them, they should not be overwhelmed with sorrow at his departure. Because as he leaves, and when he leaves, he will then be empowered to send someone to help them. He's not going to leave them alone in isolation. He's not going to leave them spiritually orphaned. But he says, "I'm going to send someone to help you, the Spirit of Truth. I will send the Comforter to be with you always." And Jesus, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he says, when he introduces that, that's around about verses 16 and 17, he says, "The world can't understand this. If you're of the world and you're not tapped into and tuned into spiritual living, this will make absolutely no sense to you. The world will not understand this. But he says, but you will understand because I will come and I will be with you." Jesus now says, "Well, I'm leaving, but I will come in some other form. In another way, I will be with you." In fact, in verse 19, he says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." The world won't be able to see me. In other words, Jesus will not be here in flesh and bone. He will not be a man like he had been standing in the crowds that the world could see. But nonetheless, even though the world can't see him in perceptible ways, he says, "I very much will be here. And you, my followers, will be able to sense me. You will be able to see me, although others can't." Verse 20, "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Jesus says, the world's not going to understand this. The world won't be able to see me, but I, in a very real way, will be with my followers because I will be in them. Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I will show myself to them." Now look at that. I will show myself to them. So here's what I want to say to you. If you want to experience God and you're not a disciple of Jesus yet, the only way to really experience God, he says early in the chapter, is you've got to come to Jesus. He is the only way. So if there's any way we can help you to come to know Jesus, and we can help you with that, we want to. But now let me turn and just speak to those of us that are followers of Christ, that are disciples of Jesus. If you're feeling in your life that you don't have a deep intimacy or connection, and you feel as if, to use spatial language again, that Jesus is distant from you, or that you're distant from God, and you're wanting to feel a deeper connection with Him, you're wanting to sense His presence and to know Him in a deeper and richer way, look what He says here. "I will show myself to them. I will show myself to my disciples." Now, we might be inclined to think, because, you know, if you're a good Bible student, one of the first things that you do anytime you read a text is you say, "Who's Jesus first speaking to?" And I'm fully aware of the fact that Jesus is talking in this present context to his 12 apostles. So we might be, and I think some have done this, we might tend to dismiss everything that's being said here as if he's just talking only to the 12 and it's a special thing just for them. I don't think so. And the reason why is our lesson text, verses 23 and 24. Now we can look at it on the screen. Jesus replied, "Anyone," not just the 12 apostles, "anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." Now this is still talking about anybody, anyone. "My Father will love them," anyone, "and will come to them and make our home with them." Anyone who does not obey my teaching or doesn't love me, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Now, this is in response to Judas's question in verse 22, because Judas, that's not Judas Iscariot, there was another apostle named Jude or Judas. And he says, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" So again, he's trying to wrestle with, Judas is trying to wrestle with the question, how is it that you can say that we, your followers, will know you, will see you when the world can't? How can that be? Because you see, this is Jesus coming back in a sense, not in the physical form. One day he will at his return. But in the meantime, there is a spiritual sense in which Jesus comes to live inside of his followers. So what we're talking about here is deep connection, deep relationship, deep intimacy. Now, throughout the Bible, God's relationship with us as human beings is often depicted in terms of a marriage. You see that in the Old Testament. You see it all through the New Testament, through Paul's writings. And you start to wonder, why would God choose the imagery of marriage to refer to our relationship with God? Why would he choose to do that? And I think the reason why is because there is no relationship that we know of in our current experience in this life that demonstrates a deeper level of intimacy, connection, and relationship than marriage. And so Jesus, in the upper room that night, is trying to communicate to his disciples, listen, physically I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to live among you anymore. You will not be able to see me. The world will not be able to see me. But you will see me in a different kind of way, in a deep level of relationship and intimacy as I come to live inside of you. This is a theme that is throughout everything he says in the next coming chapters. In chapter 15, he talks about the vine and the branches, the connection that is there. Over and over again, he's going to explore this idea. Well, for just a minute, let me take a little time here to kind of unpack these two verses, especially verse 23. That's the one we're going to really hone in on. And I want to unfold this verse in terms of thinking of a deep relationship with God, almost like language, the language of marriage. If you want to experience a deep connection with God, number one, you've got to fall in love with Him. Number two, you've got to become one with Him. And number three, you've got to make your home with Him. You see all three of those right here in these verses. So real quickly, let's look at each of those in sequence. First of all, if you want to experience a deep connection with God, you have got to fall in love with Jesus. Notice how he starts this. He says in verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me." When you think about love, love is the language of deep connection and intimacy. And true love is always a reciprocal relationship. It is a sharing of self. If two people are in love with one another, each of those individuals are sharing themselves with one another. How staggering. I want you to think about this. We sing about it all the time. You know, we sang about it this morning. Corey led us in the song, you know, about the love of God. We sing about it. It rolls off our lips. We talk about it all the time. But have you ever considered the gravity and the weightiness of the fact that the Creator of the universe is inviting you to love Him? Not just bow down before Him. Not just serve Him, not just fear Him, not just reverence Him. While we may do all of that and be encouraged to do all of that, consider now that the Creator of the universe is inviting you to love Him. Now consider the love that He had for you. God came and visited His creation. God took on the form of humanity, and the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1 in verse 14. He didn't just come for a visit. He came to court us with His love. He came to offer Himself fully for us and share Himself with us. And God did that. Why would God do that? Why would God say, anyone who loves me and invites you to love him, tries to court you and show just how much he loves you, and goes to unbelievable lengths of sacrifice to show how much he loves you? Because he is wanting to stir something deep inside of you that you might fall in love with him. Now, if you accept God's offer of love, you will return that love to him. If you love him, you're going to embrace his life. You're going to embrace his teachings. You're going to embrace his reality. When you fall in love with the Word who became flesh for you, what will you do in return? You will allow the Word to become flesh in you. I want you to think about this. I'm going to say this statement a couple times because I want you to get it. The Word took on flesh in the form of humanity in Jesus. And when you and I obey the teachings of Jesus, the Word takes on flesh in us in the form of us becoming like divinity, becoming like God. The more you embrace the reality of who God is, the more you embrace the teachings of Jesus, the more that you incorporate that into your life, the more you are modeling and forming your life, or your, better yet, your life is being formed by the Holy Spirit to be like Him. So anyone who loves me, fall in love with Jesus. Realize the power of what He's done for you. But then secondly, becoming one with Him. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. When Jesus came to this world, when God visited humanity in the form of Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh, He came and John 1 and verse 14 says, when it says He became flesh, it literally means He pitched His tent. He came to take up His residence. He came to live. A tent living is short-lived. For a short period of time, He came and actually lived among us, made His home among humanity so that we would see Him. But now in John 14, Jesus says He's taken His tent up. He's about to leave. But then He says, but among my followers, I will come and make myself known. Whenever you embrace the teachings of Jesus, you are becoming one with Him because you are accepting who He is. His reality becomes your reality. His will becomes your will. As Paul would put it in 1 Corinthians 6, for it is said the two will become one flesh. And you think, well, we often hear that, don't we, in terms of marriage. But look at the context. For it is said the two will become flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one spirit with Him. Becoming one with the Lord. Now, how do you become one in purpose, in intention, in motivation, in life with the Lord? When you embrace His teachings, His reality, His truth into your life. Not just believing it in your mind or knowing it in your mind, but obeying it, accepting it. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. In the very beginning, when God determined to make human beings after His own image and likeness, He first, from the dust and clay of the ground, formed the first man. And into that man, Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, He breathed on him. And he became a living being. He breathed on him. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Bible calls Scripture, or God's Word, the truth of God, God's breath. The breath of God. So whenever we accept the Scripture, we accept the truth of God, the teachings of God, the reality of God, we are being infused with spiritual life. Spiritual life is being breathed into us. You know, you can live a physical life in this world, but really be dead on the inside. Where does spiritual vibrancy in life come from? When the breath of God comes into us and is infused into our lives. In John 6, Jesus has fed a multitude of people. They come back for more food, and he begins to give them a hard teaching. He says, if you want to experience real life, don't just eat the bread that nourishes the physical body. You need something that will spiritually nourish you. You must ingest my body, my blood. You must take my life force into you. The crowds are so distraught because they're still thinking like the world thinks, only in physical terms. They're not thinking in spiritual terms. And they begin to leave. Large numbers of people begin to leave. Jesus looks at his 12 and he says, are you going to also leave? Peter speaks up and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of life. Your words are spirit and they are life. You see, when you take in the reality and truth of God and His Word, His Scripture, His truth, you take it in, it is breathing spiritual life into you. Yes, when you take it in, it's going to challenge you. It's going to convict you. It's like that, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, it's like a surgeon's scalpel. It's like a two-edged sword that will pierce you to the core of who you are and challenge you and try to shape you and mold you into being more like God. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes it pushes us out of our normal rhythms and habits. But when we take in the Word of God, it prepares inside of us a place where God can dwell. That's what 1 John 3 and verse 24 says. So think of it in these terms. If God originally created man by breathing upon him and he became a living being, but there's something in us that still needs to be nourished spiritually, and it is God's Word that is His breath that infuses life into us. Think about the intimacy of a relationship. Just like in a marriage, a husband and wife are face to face in their intimacy. Whenever we love the Lord and we obey His teachings, just like in a marriage, we're breathing the same air together. That's where the deepest of intimacy is found, in that kind of closeness. You're so close, you're breathing the same air. If you want to feel close to God, you've got to inhale the breath of God. You've got to take in the truth of God and let that form and shape who you are. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And look at the result. The result is, Jesus says, and we will come, the Father and the Son, we will come and we will make our home with that person. Now this is where it really gets good. If you love Jesus and you embrace His teachings, God is going to come and set up His residence inside of you. This deep connection and this intimacy is clearly dependent upon knowing God's truth and hearing His voice. Because all of this that is said about who is the person that's going to have the Father and the Son coming to make a home with them, look back previously in the verse. The person, anyone, who loves Jesus and obeys Jesus' teaching. So loving Jesus and obeying God's truth, hearing His voice, are is what we must do in order to experience that deep connection with God. Now, by way of an application of what does that look like, let me say that we need to, all of us, we must spend deep time in serious, objective study of God's voice, hearing God's voice, study of Scripture, study of God's workings in the world today, our interactions with other people, the experiences that we have. What is God trying to communicate? What's He trying to say to me? But we need to be in deep study of that. Yes, deep objective study of the Bible. But we must not treat the Bible as merely a text for academic dissection. We must treat the Bible as what it is, the living Word. What do you mean by that? You may be thinking. If you want to experience a deep connection with God, and if I do, we must develop a regular practice of not just reading Scripture, but meditating on it, communing with it, communing with God, hearing God's voice. And one way that you can do that is by practicing an ancient practice that goes all the way back. Christians have been doing this ever since about the 3rd century. A practice called divine reading. Here's just a kind of a tip. Choose a brief passage of Scripture every day. It doesn't have to be very long. Maybe it's just like today, just a verse. Choose a verse or a brief section of Scripture and choose that as the passage that you're going to read out loud slowly for that day to start your day, and you're going to meditate on the meaning of that verse all day long. Not just trying to dissect it intellectually, but what is God trying to say to me in this verse? And so you read it several times. First time you read it, maybe you take a minute after reading it and you sit silently before God and you take note of anything in that passage that just really jumps out at you and captures your attention. And then, after a minute, read the passage again, a second time. And this time sit once again for a minute in silent reflection and say, not only what captured my attention, but what single word or phrase is really speaking to me today in this point in my spiritual journey? What is speaking to me? And then read it a third time. And then take 5 minutes to just silently reflect on what you've read now for the third time. And try to listen to what God is trying to say to you that will directly impact and touch your life experience. And then the 4th and final reading, read it a 4th time, and for 3 to 5 minutes, silently reflect, what is God inviting me to do? What is He inviting me to be? What is He inviting me to change in my life? And then pray a prayer of thanksgiving for the gift of the message that God has given you to your life that day. You see, this is a different way of reading the Bible. It's not just reading the Bible and trying to dissect it and reading the study notes and trying to understand the background and the word usage and the original language and all. No, no, no. It is treating the Bible as the... There's a time and place for that, yes. But what we're talking about here is communing with God. Sitting down and taking in and breathing in the life of God from His Word. For what purpose? So you can know more about the Bible? Not specifically. But so that you can know the God of the Bible. So you can come to know Him on a deep and personal level. So He begins to take up His residence in your life. You're preparing a place in your life and in your heart, in the depths of who you are. You're preparing space for God and the Father and the Son to come and sit their home down inside of you. It is so interesting to me in this chapter that early in the chapter, in John 14 and verse 2, when Jesus says, I'm going to leave and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a specific place. He says, in my Father's house, some translations say, are many mansions. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. However it's translated, the original word there is a word that just simply means a home. A home. So get this. He uses the word there in chapter 14, verse 2, and then the same word is used here in verse 23. And here's the beauty of what Jesus is saying. Jesus, standing in flesh and blood before His disciples in the upper room that night, when they can physically see Him, He says, I'm about to leave. And I'm going to go, and I'm going for this reason. I'm going to prepare a home for you in heaven, in my Father's house. But in the meantime, before you go there, I'm coming back in a way that the world will not understand, the way the world cannot see, but you can see. I'm coming back in the form of the Spirit, and I'm going to come and make my home inside of you in this age. So yes, He's going to prepare a home for us there where we can actually be with the Father and be with the Son and be with the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't just go and leave and say, okay, you figure it out until that time comes. No, in the meantime, we're you're going to have a home there, but in the meantime, we're going to come make our home right here inside of each of you. The Bible promises that if you seek God with all of your heart, you will find Him. He will come to you. He will make Himself known. The Bible promises if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. One of the main ways that you can actively draw near to God, that you can actively seek God, is by radical listening. Listening to Him. Being in His Word. Obeying His voice. If you want a deeper connection with God, you want to feel closer to God in your life, then commit yourself to the discipline, the daily discipline of being in the living Word of God, communing with God in His Word, and allowing the Word to become flesh inside of you. That's how you can feel close to Him. I want to challenge you to do that. This morning we've talked about drawing close to God. I want to encourage you to leave here today and to make that a priority in your life. Maybe you've come today and you say, you know what, I feel so far from God, I don't even know where to even begin. Well, hopefully this has helped you a little bit, but if you need the prayers of encouragement of your church family, we'd love to pray with you and encourage you in any way that we can. Provide resources, tools, prayer for you, if we can help you in that way. Or maybe you're ready to begin the journey of knowing God deeply. You need to come and be born again of water and the Spirit, as we talked about in last week's lesson. If we can help you there, we'd love to as well. There'll be shepherds of the flock privately available in the library if you need private prayer. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.